You know, one of the greatest myths from the book of Job that really messes people up is the idea that God turned Job over to the devil to be tested. I'll tell you, you're talking about something that will confuse you, something that will mess up your thoughts, mess up your doctrine, mess up your ability to trust God. See, this is one of the greatest myths in the book of Job. I want you to know, and you're going to know before this message is over, that you can absolutely trust God. If you look at what the Bible really says, you're not ever going to be afraid of God turning you over to the devil. See, this is the kind of thinking that really came from Greek mythology. In Greek mythology, there was this idea that the gods would battle with each other and that they would use human beings as their pawns to accomplish their goals. And sadly, in the early church, so much of our doctrine, so much of what the early church fathers brought into the church, they brought into the church from mythology or from cult beliefs. You got to realize many of the early church fathers were not even born again. I'm not trying to be critical. I'm just stating the facts. I'm stating the historical facts. Even as they tell the stories themselves, they were not born again. How could they possibly have come in to the church and established new doctrine and it been based on biblical truth? And another thing that was really important to understand is that the early church alienated itself from the old covenant and from the Jews. Now, we got a new covenant, and I understand that. I'm a strong, not only advocate, but a pioneer of the fact that we have to adhere to and believe to and approach God totally on the basis of the new covenant. But the new covenant does not negate the old information that we have in the Old Testament about God's character, about how God wants us to live, about how we can understand God and God's dealing with people. Well, the early church, these people came in with really no knowledge of the Old Testament. Therefore, they didn't understand the character of God. They didn't understand from the Old Testament sacrifices and celebrations. They did not understand what Jesus was really bringing us. So instead, they interpreted the cross and they interpreted the new covenant on the basis of their myth and their cult ideas that they brought in. Now, I want to start from the book of Malachi, the third chapter, the sixth verse, because this really is something that people need to understand. Listen to this. It says, "For I am the Lord, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed." Now, it's absolutely important to understand that God did not change from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Years ago, I did surveys where I would go around and I'd say, okay, when you hear the word God, what do you think? And then when you hear the word Jesus, what do you think? And it was amazing how many people had a negative concept of God, but a positive concept of Jesus. And it was really the same way when I would say Old Testament, they'd say fear. I'd say New Testament, and they'd say love or peace. As a matter of fact, I was in a meeting not too long ago with a guy that is a good guy, good preacher, stable man, doing a lot for the kingdom of God. And he was talking about how that the old covenant was based on fear. That is just absolutely not true. The old covenant was based on love. Religion turned it into fear. So the problem is, because we haven't really interpreted the old covenant the way God intended for it to be interpreted. You know, all through the old covenant, God says, all these things that I'm asking you to do, I'm asking you to do them because I want you to enjoy the very best that life has to offer. I want you to see how my truth will help you. I want you to see how it will benefit you and give you a better quality of life. Because when you do, you'll trust me and you'll fall in love with me. That was the goal. And he said, and I want you to obey all of this stuff from your heart, not just from some legalistic, ritualistic concept. So, see, God has never changed. God was able to accomplish in Jesus something that could not be accomplished through the law. He never meant for it to be accomplished through the law, but the law had to be given so we could understand the nature of God. The law had to be given so we could understand how to relate to one another. But the point of it is this. God was not one way in the Old Testament and another way in the New Testament. What changed was not the nature and the character of God. What changed was the provisions of the covenant. You see, under the New Covenant, we are given the gift of righteousness. Under the New Covenant, we are made one with God. Under the New Covenant, all of these things are accomplished And the old covenant was just leading us up to these things. So God did not change. He wouldn't turn you over to the devil in the Old Testament and then protect you from the devil in the New Testament. That just has to do with the way we interpret and see these things. So listen to this, book of Job, first chapter, 9th verse. So Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear or serve God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him and around his household and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. Now, under the old covenant, before the resurrection of Jesus, Satan had access to the throne of God. After the resurrection of Jesus, Satan no longer had access. You see, many people think that because Satan fell, that he no longer had access. But see, we have this account in the Old Testament right here where Satan had access to God after creation, after man came into the picture. So Satan, he's the accuser of the brethren. And the thing that Satan would always do, evidently, was accuse believers in the presence of God. Now, we don't have that anymore. Satan is no longer in the presence of God accusing us. But now listen to this. Verse 12, and this is where the trouble comes. It says, and the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now, we take that word as behold, as if God is somehow giving the devil permission to go attack Job. But that is absolutely not what is happening here. This is not what the word means. This is not what the Bible says. This is actually, you know, the word behold is something or is a statement that is made. And sometimes it's the word lo, and you'll see in the Bible, lo, the angel of the Lord is with you. But it basically expresses surprise. And so when God responds to the devil here, it's almost as if he's surprised. Actually, the word behold can mean if, it can mean though or although. It's an interjection demanding attention. Look and see. It occurs over 1,000 times in the Bible. So basically what's happening here is it's like God says, He's surprised. He says, it is true. He says he's acknowledging that Job himself is already in the hands of the devil. This is not God saying that I am putting him in your hands. But it was really interesting because he really says, behold, all that he has is in your power. He says, but don't lay a hand on his person. Even though Job, through his fear, and through his unbelief and through his own personal struggles, even though he did not trust God for protection, and that's one of the things we learn from the book of Job, is that Job's fear was driving him. And Job said, the thing that I feared has come upon me. And so Job didn't trust God. He was afraid that God wouldn't protect him. And he put himself really in a position to be under the attack of the devil. You know, people come up to me all the time. They'll say, do you believe the devil can attack you? I say, well, I don't believe he can attack me. He can attack you. And they're like, well, what do you mean? What's different than you and me? Well, there's no different other than the fact that I believe in the finished work of Jesus. I believe what the Bible says. I believe that Satan was stripped. He was stripped of all principality and power. And that word, principality and power has to do with position and right or authority. So Satan has no authority to attack me, has no authority to attack you, has no authority to attack anybody. And he has no rank or position that would give him that authority. You see, there's this teaching about this incredibly organized kingdom that Satan has and this rank that he has, this authority he has in planet Earth. I got news for you. Satan has no authority in planet Earth. The authority of planet Earth was given to man. And some people extrapolate that when man fell in the garden, that authority, that man lost his authority and that it was given to the devil. No, there's nowhere in the Bible that says man lost his authority. And there's absolutely nowhere in the Bible that says it was given to the devil. In fact, you want to realize what the Bible does say is that Satan, before he fell, was an angel, as near as we can understand. And the Bible does tell us in the book of Hebrews that angels are basically the servants for the heirs of salvation. So this means that if Satan had never fallen, at best, even if he had never fallen, and whether man did or didn't fall, at best, the highest position that he would have would be a servant to those who are heirs of the inheritance of the kingdom. But instead, because he fell, he doesn't have a job. Basically, he's an out-of-work loser who doesn't have any authority. He doesn't have any rank. He doesn't have any position. And the only thing that can happen to you in relationship to the devil is when you believe that he has the right to touch you. You know, the book of Colossians, I believe, is one of the most disbelieved books of the New Testament. The book of Colossians is the book that tells us that we are complete in Jesus. Why? Because he is the head of all things. The book of Colossians is the book that tells us that that when Jesus was raised from the dead, that he stripped Satan of all right and rank. The book of Colossians is the one that tells us about what's called the triumphal procession, where he didn't just win a battle over the devil, he won the war. The entire war was over. I want you to understand something. Whenever Jesus was raised from the dead, he had to conquer the devil in order to be raised from the dead. He had to conquer sin, death, hell, and the grave. And when he ascended into heaven, he cast Satan out of heaven and he purged the heavenly holy of holies. And I don't think he purged it so the devil could come back and contaminate it. He cast Satan out and he purged it. And Satan no longer had any right to appear before God. He no longer had any right to accuse a man before God a day and night like he did under the old covenant. Listen, I got news for you. God's a good God. God's only a good God. And the book of Colossians was written to refute the erroneous idea that if we failed at some point. Now, see, I believe in living a godly life. I believe there's a lot of virtue in living a godly life. I believe living a godly life, though, affects my relationship with people. It affects the way I influence people. It affects how I'm going to connect with people and be able to minister to people and be able to help people. But my life per se does not cause God to love me or not love me. God loves me because of the finished work of Jesus. God loves me because I'm created in his likeness and image. And I relate to God not on the basis of my works, but on the basis of the finished work of Jesus. Now, but at the same time, I believe living a godly life. But if I fail at some aspect of living a godly life, it does not give the devil any right. And that's what the word authority means, is the right to do something. You see, you have to realize Satan has no authority over you. As a matter of fact, you might want to say that right now. Satan has no authority over me, even when I fail. Say it again, out loud. Satan has no authority over me, even when I fail. Say it this way. Satan has no right to touch me, even if I deserve it. You see, I want to tell you, that's where you're getting into the finished work of Jesus. That's where you're connecting to what God has done for you. So the book of Colossians was written to refute this doctrine that if you failed at some point, that you opened the door to the devil and you gave the devil the right to attack you. I want to tell you something. If you fail at some point, if you disobey God, if you make a mess out of your life, you got to live with the consequences of that. But as far as God giving your authority to the devil, nobody can give authority to the devil. Matter of fact, when Jesus was raised from the dead, he said, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. So if he has all authority, how can I give any of it to the devil? Well, I got news for you. I can't. You see, we've got to come to the place where we realize that God never turned Job over to the devil. He acknowledged that Job was in the devil's hands. We know that Job put himself there through fear and unbelief. But we also know that the resurrection of Jesus, Satan was cast out, he was stripped, he was made powerless, and he does not stand before God and condemn us. He does not stand before God and accuse us. As a matter of fact, when you're in Jesus, all God sees is you hidden in Christ. He doesn't see anything bad about you. God doesn't see anything about you that doesn't look exactly like Jesus. I want you to realize something. God's good. God's only good. There's a place where you've got to come to accept that. You know, John 10 through 12 tells us, thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus said, I've come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And then verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Listen, God is good. God is only good. And in this passage of Scripture, we've always attributed the thief, or the idea of the thief, as being the devil. But I want to read the verses prior to John 10:10, because I think sometimes we pull this a little out of context. And the devil is a thief, and he does come to steal, kill, and destroy. I understand that. But in context, Jesus may not have been talking only about the devil. Listen to this. John 10:7. Most assuredly, I say to you that I am the door of the sheep. In other words, he's the door that the sheep use to go in and out of the sheepfold, a sheep gate, into this realm that we know of as kingdom of God. He says, all whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door, and if anyone enters by me, he will be saved, healed, delivered, blessed, prospered, protected, and made whole, and set apart, and will go in and out and find pasture. Now, I want you to realize something. A thief is a person who wants to enter into the sheepfold and into the benefits of the sheepfold, into the protection of the sheepfold, the provision of the sheepfold, but doesn't want to do it through Jesus, wants to do it through another way. That other way might be the law. That other way might be religion. That other, you know, who knows? But the person that enters through the door is the person that says, Jesus is my source, he's my provider, and he is my protection. So Jesus is my protector. You see, God has never changed. God has been working diligently since the creation of planet Earth to bring us to the place to where we could enjoy kingdom living. And I'll tell you, right now on planet Earth, we can enjoy kingdom living through the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to realize there's one other thing that we have to look at about God being good, about God being our deliverer, about God, about Jesus being the door, and that we have the choice to come in through the door, or we can be a thief and a liar and try to come in through some other way. But listen to this. In the Old Testament, there's a principle, because you see, many times we get over in this and it's like, okay, God might not be doing bad things. God might not be allowing bad things, or God might not be allowing the devil to attack you, but God is allowing bad things to happen to you. I'm going to read two passage scriptures, which I find to be very interesting. Leviticus 5:1, I'm reading this from the Message. It says, if you sin by not stepping up and offering yourself as a witness to something you've heard or seen in cases of wrongdoing, you'll be held responsible. In other words, not stepping up to deliver someone is the equivalent of committing the sin that would bring them into bondage. That's pretty amazing. Listen to this. Proverbs 24:11 says this, deliver those who are drawn toward death and hold back those stumbling to the slaughter. And if you say, surely we did not know this, does not he who weighs the hearts consider it? He who keeps your soul, does he not know it? And will he not render to each man according to his deeds? Now, this is a pretty amazing thing when you realize that God is saying, God's word says that the person that could deliver you and doesn't, that person is as guilty of the crime as the perpetrator who commits the crime against you. So this whole idea of, well, God might not have done this, but he allowed this, then suddenly you are actually accusing God of being the oppressor, not the good shepherd, but the oppressing shepherd. Not the one you can always trust for protection, but the one who might turn on you at any time. Now, I want you to realize something. We talked about this last week. We have to reach a place where we realize, I am not more righteous than God. I do not live at a higher standard of life than God does. I am not more loving. I am not more kind. And God does not require more of me than he gives of himself. I want you to realize something. God is always the good shepherd. And as the good shepherd, he's always trying to lead you away from circumstances that will cause suffering and pain and lack. God is always trying to take you from the place of lack to the place of provision, from the place of danger to the place of protection, from the place of suffering to the place of freedom. You see, God is the good shepherd, and he is only the good shepherd. And to say that the good shepherd allows it. Now, God doesn't allow anything, but we allow it because we are the ones who have authority, not the devil, and God, not even really God in planet Earth, because God gave authority in planet Earth to man. So if God gave authority in planet Earth to man, then it is always up to us to make the choice to follow the shepherd, to follow his provision, to go where he's leading us. If we do not go where God is leading us, then it is us who are destroying ourselves. Stick around. I'll be back in just a few minutes for a mentoring moment. Man, I hope you got a lot out of the message today. I tell you what, I'll never forget when I first discovered this reality that I did not have to be afraid of the devil. He didn't have authority over me. And that all of the experiences that I had with the devil, I'm not saying that they weren't real, but I'm saying if they were bizarre, if they were extreme, if they seemed to give him authority or power, it was only because at that time in my life, I believed that he had the capacity to do this. Listen, let me mention this to you. If you want to work through some of these scriptural issues about the devil, get my book, Satan Unmasked. You know, the Bible says there's the day that's going to come when we're going to look at the devil and we're going to say, is this the person, the one I was afraid of? Is this the one that made the nations tremble? Well, I want to tell you, you can look at him and see him as he is now and get over it, or you can wait until Jesus comes back and look at him and finally go, oh, you mean this is who made me afraid all the time? And you'll realize I didn't ever really have to be afraid of him. I want to tell you something. When you get Satan unmasked and see him as he really is based on the finished work of Jesus, you realize I do not have to be afraid of the devil. Now listen, in this mentoring moment, I want you to make some affirmations. Now, affirmations only work for about 15% of the people. And my understanding of that is, by affirmations, I mean either, you know, positive affirmations or scriptural confessions. But the reason is not because they just don't work. The reason is most people do not engage the inner workings of their heart. They don't engage their imagination. In other words, if you quote a scripture, a positive scripture, or if you say a positive affirmation, if you don't believe it to be true, or if you don't in some way engage yourself internally, it will actually create stress and have a negative effect on you. And that's not what you want to have happen. So I want to give you a list of things to write down. These are going to be scripturally based affirmations. And I want you to write these down, and I want you to begin on a regular basis just saying these over yourself, making these a part of your prayer life. So here's what I want you to write down. First of all, I want you to write this. Satan was stripped of all rights. Real simple. Or you can put it this way. Jesus stripped Satan of all rights. Number two, I want you to write this down. Satan has no right to touch me no matter what. Satan has no right to touch me no matter what. Number three, Jesus is always my protector, no matter what. Now, so that's a powerful thing. Jesus is always my protector, no matter what. And then last of all, and with all of these, you want to engage internally. You want to see Jesus stripping Satan. You want to see Satan standing off at a distance, afraid of you. You want to engage your imagination. You want this to be as real and experiential as you absolutely can make it be. But last of all, I want you to write this down. Jesus is the good shepherd leading me to the abundant life. Jesus is the good shepherd, or my good shepherd, leading me to abundant life. And then create in yourself some picture, some image of you following Jesus and leaving behind whatever you
want to leave behind and moving toward the life that you know God wants you to have, which is the life of the very, very best.